Brethren, it's good to be with you all tonight, and I'm thankful that God has given us the great privilege to be together, that He's given me the health to be with you, and given you also the health and ability to be here. Appreciate God and His mercy so much. He was merciful to us tonight. We got to Eldon, had a few minutes to spare, and had the engine, the battery on too long, and poor Lewis had to come over and give us a jump start, and we're hoping that everything's going to be okay there. But that Malibu we drive is a nice car, and if somebody had come along and said, "What's the problem with your car? Is it the engine?" "No, the engine's fine." "Is it the gas? You got a gas?" "No, we've got gas." "Is it the paint job? Something wrong with the paint job?" "No, I don't think that has anything to do with it. It's just simply that the car was not getting power." Fine car, no power, what good is it? And that's our subject tonight, is the Holy Spirit. And how important the Holy Spirit is to you and me as Christians. And one of the things that the Bible reveals to us about Him is that He is God's power. And that without the Holy Spirit, God's work doesn't get done. So you and I should always pay attention to the Holy Spirit and appreciate how God uses Him in our lives. I'd like for us to think of three words when we think of the Holy Spirit. These are words that we gather when we study from the Bible about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we said, is God's power. And He's God's presence. Where the Spirit is, that's where God is. If you want to be where God is, be where His Spirit is. So He's the power of God, He's the presence of God, and He is the promise of God. When you became a Christian, God promised that He would give you His Holy Spirit as a gift. And from those three things, brethren, here's what we can gather. The Holy Spirit is only really going to be interesting to you if you are weak. Because the Holy Spirit's God's power. If I think I'm strong already, I'm not looking for power, am I? I'm not in the market for a battery for my car unless there's something wrong with it. Otherwise, I don't need any extra power. And this is the way people are with their lives. If things are going along fine, they're strong, they're healthy, they're not that interested in the Holy Spirit. Same token, since the Holy Spirit is God's presence, God's Holy Spirit is for those of us that are lonely. Would you like some company? Really, don't all of us like company? Now, we can have friends that are good company. We can have substitutes that aren't really good company. But in the final analysis, who really is the best companion? Well, we would all agree that it's God. God is the best companion you and I have ever had. Even our best companions, our best friends, can let us down, but God doesn't. He is a true friend and companion. And how many of us are thirsty? If we are thirsty, we are very interested in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God's refreshment. It's God's way of satisfying the soul. There's a scripture I'd like for us to begin with in John chapter 7. It talks about the refreshment of the Spirit. John 7, 37 to 39. You know, the Holy Spirit is often a very curious subject. And by that I mean, if you were to say, the lesson tonight is about God, well, people would be interested. Well, tonight's lesson is going to be about Jesus. Okay, that's good. I like Jesus. But if tonight's lesson is about the Holy Spirit, it's different, isn't it? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Ooh, what about the Holy Spirit? Seems like we've got all kinds of questions about the Holy Spirit. And it, by comparison, it seems like we just don't have as many about God and Jesus. But that's why we need to consider Him and try to understand Him, so that we'll see his place in the Godhead. All of us here tonight, I believe, understand that the Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we want to do when we look at the Scriptures is to always be sure we have a balance between them. We don't want to overemphasize the Holy Spirit, and at the same time, we don't want to ignore him. We want the Holy Spirit to be in the right place where God put him, to look at him the right way, and to appreciate the way God uses him in our lives. This passage in John 7, 37 to 39 says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Right away, brethren, don't we have several questions right there? Several interesting things just in those two verses. First of all, it's kind of interesting to note that Jesus stands and cries out. Sounds like he's speaking above a normal tone of voice. He's crying out, which I don't think was normal for Jesus. The Bible does say in the prophecy that he would not cry out. He wouldn't even hurt a bruised reed. He wouldn't step on a smoking. He didn't make himself obvious. He didn't vaunt himself and put himself out in front of everybody's eyes. He went about speaking the words that his Father gave him. And those words, brethren, do not have to be shouted. Those words can be whispered, and they will break bones. Jesus knew what his assignment was, and he was inviting us to receive refreshment, to have our thirst quenched. "If anyone thirsts, come to me. I've got water. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." Has that ever happened to you? Did you ever go to the refrigerator and get a drink of water and go out to the garage and find it full of water? All kinds of bottles of water? Nice cold water? All I did was take a drink. Now I've got an unlimited supply of water. But isn't that what happens when we receive God's Spirit? Not only do we get refreshed, but it's like there's no end to this. God is going to continue to satisfy my thirst. I've never found this in the world. I never got that kind of refreshment in the world. As Jesus told the woman at the well, "Whenever you drink this water, you get thirsty again. But this water, you never get thirsty. You've got this well that satisfies." Like, I don't know how many of you are on a well. You on a well, Jim? Okay. Isn't it wonderful to have a living well? A well that just never dries up. You don't have to tell company, "Now, don't take a very long shower. Now, we can only do a couple loads of laundry today." No worries. The water never ends. Brethren, this is the life in Christ. And how does God provide this? Through His Spirit who lives in us. This is wonderful, isn't it? And it's no wonder Jesus cried this out. Who will listen? Who will listen to this wisdom crying in the street? "How long, you simple ones, will you love your simplicity?" Stumbling through life, not just settling for things that don't satisfy your thirst. How long will you do that? Here is the living water. Notice this passage also says that Jesus is talking about his Spirit, and it's going to be given to those who would receive, who would believe. And he says the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does it mean the Holy Spirit was not yet given? Hadn't the Holy Spirit been given in the Old Testament? Wasn't the Holy Spirit there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2? Didn't he come upon godly people in the Old Testament? Wasn't he in Joseph when Joseph stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt? Didn't the Holy Spirit come upon King Saul when King Saul had murder in his heart? What does it mean the Holy Spirit hasn't been given yet? Well, brethren, this is speaking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. It could only be given because when Jesus was glorified. Now see, when we talked about the balance, here's the balance. There's no point in talking about the Holy Spirit at all, except Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised again, and sits at the right hand of God, where he is Lord and Christ. That's why we can talk about the Holy Spirit, and it means something. That's why the Holy Spirit can live in you and me as a gift, as the earnest, as the seal, as our unction. That's why, because Jesus has been glorified. We'll talk about that in a little bit, Lord willing. So here is the third person of the Godhead, as we sometimes refer to him, and he is the one that is promised by God. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. We remember that great passage, and the great promise is something we should never forget. Maybe sometimes we've talked about that verse so much that we've only talked about baptism in it. But we should remember there's also repentance in there. And there's also the gift of the Holy Ghost. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit. For that promise is unto you and to your children's children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's how great this promise is. And those of us that are thirsty, we come to him. Notice how that thirsting is very similar to Jesus, what Jesus' work is. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus keeps that promise. He gives us rest. He gives us refreshment. He gives us a glorious hope. He gives us glorious fellowship with him. Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together to carry out God's promise. It is important, as we've said, for us to understand the Holy Spirit. And we might be like those Ephesian disciples in Acts 19, verses 1 and 2, who Paul came. When Paul passed through, he found them there in the coasts around Ephesus, and he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" What would you say if somebody asked you that? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? We should all be able to say, "Yes, I received that promise of God, and now he lives inside of me." They said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And I think there are people today who follow Jesus that don't really know about the Holy Spirit. Some members of the church seemingly do not have a lot of understanding of him. And partly, that is, or mainly, I think, that is often because there are those that have overemphasized the Holy Spirit, have said that we should be doing things that only the apostles could do. And as a result of putting too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, some have not put any emphasis on him at all. Again, let's make sure we find the balance by staying with what the Bible says. Stay with what God has revealed about the Holy Spirit. One thing that helps me, brethren, is to remember that we're talking about a spirit. What's the disadvantage of talking about a spirit? We don't see him. That's the disadvantage. That's what Jesus said in John, the 16th chapter, that the world couldn't receive him, or the 14th chapter, they couldn't receive him because they don't see him. They don't know him, they don't see him, so the world doesn't receive the Holy Spirit. No wonder they can't talk about him. But you and I can understand him because we know that the Word of God reveals to us God's will and tells us who the Spirit is. Remember, brethren, when you look up the word for Spirit in the New Testament, is the word, and the word in the Old Testament is synonymous with it. The word in the New Testament is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, where we get pneumonia, a disease of the respiratory system, pneumatic tools, air-powered tools, pneuma, and it basically means a current of air, that is a breath or a breeze. Okay, so it's blowing. It's blowing. Now, the word that is similar to it is the word for soul. That is psucho. P-S-U-C-H-O, where we get the word psychology, psychosomatic. Psucho is also means to breathe, but it is, according to Strong, the word for soul is a gentle breath, more gentle than spirit. And to me, that's helpful because in understanding ourselves, you and I have a soul and a spirit. My soul is the part of me that makes decisions. I am influenced by the flesh and by the spirit. I need to let the spirit be the one who influences me more. When you are a Christian, brethren, I believe, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, that you and the Lord become one spirit. Husband and wife are one flesh. Well, if you're with the Lord, you're to be one spirit. What that means is, from now on, since I became a Christian, my spirit should always be in harmony with God's spirit. That doesn't mean I'll always make the right choice. But as far as my spirit and my conscience, I believe they're going to be in harmony with God's spirit, as long as I'm staying with God's words, which come from the Spirit. So think about the difference there, the difference between the soul and the Spirit, and realize that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God's Spirit that we can't see, but yet it's there. It carries out God's will. It animates. And we should have that same Holy Spirit working with our spirit to make us the type of children God wants us to be. We know our spirit came from God, Genesis 2 and 7. Maybe someone like Samuel has that verse memorized, Genesis 2 and 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Our spirit came from God. Also, Hebrews 12 and 9, God is called the Father of our spirits. So your spirit, brethren, has a Father, and your Father is in heaven. We should be in subjection to the Father of spirits. Those who are cast out into the lake of fire are those who would not submit to the Father. We must submit to the Father and live. Again, Zechariah 12 and 1. Tells us that God is the Father of our spirits and that He formed the spirit of man inside of you. It's no wonder that there is some mystery attached to the subject of the Spirit. None of us saw the Spirit form the Spirit inside of us. When Luann and I had our children, we didn't see the Spirit formed inside of our children, but God formed a Spirit inside each one of them, just as He did yours. This is something we don't see, but one day these will all become very apparent. The invisible will become apparent, and everything we see tonight will be gone. Unless you count our bodies, but the bodies won't be the same, will they? They will be changed. They will have put on immortality. Therefore, they're going to be different kinds of bodies. The spirit is unseen. Remember, this is what Jesus tried to explain to the woman at the well in John 4. She said, well, you think you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We think it's supposed to be up at Mount Gerizim. Jesus said, we know what we worship. In other words, we are right about that. But the hour is coming, and now is when that won't matter anymore. That physical location won't matter. What will count is, are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Are you worshiping Him in spirit? Think of what a great freedom it is to worship God in spirit. You realize, brethren, that you don't have to get to a certain place to properly worship God. You can worship God, and it is acceptable to Him if you're just laying in your bed. In other words, if you're resting, if you're by yourself, you can worship God. Because worship is spiritual. It's inside of us. It is worshiping God for who He is, not what He looks like, or not that He is in a certain location here on earth. We worship Him as the great Spirit that He is. No, we don't see the Father, and no one has ever seen Him. Isn't that a sobering thought? No man has seen the Father at any time. We are depending on Jesus to accurately represent for us the Father, and He does. We worship Jesus because Jesus is the one God has chosen. And so, therefore, we are so thankful that Jesus has revealed to us the Father. Now, notice in John 16, 13 and 14, John 16, 13 and 14, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. Notice the gist of that passage there, brethren. The Holy Spirit is pointing to Jesus. So you know that the Holy Spirit's work with you is going to be to magnify Jesus. You know, it's not that people are going to say, let's see if I can see the Holy Spirit in you. Well, what does the Holy Spirit look like? We don't know. But we know what Jesus looks like by His characteristics, by the way He lived while He was here. So this is the promise, the Holy Spirit. Brethren, if God promised it to us, that means it's important, doesn't it? Therefore, I should receive Him. You should receive Him into your heart with gladness and appreciate what He does for you. Dan picked out excellent songs tonight, and I was glad that he picked out "Oh, to be like Thee," because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is one of the passages in the New Testament that describes that process. We're told in the New Testament that the reason you and I were chosen in Christ was so that we could be like Jesus. And what we were chosen to do, brethren, was not to do something against our will, but we were chosen to be like His Son. We weren't chosen to be like the Holy Spirit. We were chosen to be like the Son, because the Son is the one who represents the Father. And so what is Christianity? 2 Corinthians 3 describes it, the whole chapter. We won't read the whole chapter, but just to kind of summarize it, Paul, of course, is having to defend himself to the Corinthians, because there have been lots of slanderous things said about Paul to those that should have loved Paul more than anybody else on earth. And yet Paul patiently endured their reproach. He said, Do I have to commend myself to you? Is it like you don't know me? Do I need somebody to write a letter of commendation to tell you who I am and that you can trust me? Brethren, you know these things already. He said, you know that we are ministers of the new covenant. And what's the new covenant? It's not the one in the old law that was written on stone tablets or even on with pen and ink. The new covenant is supposed to be written on fleshly tablets of the heart. That's right, Jim. That's where the new covenant needs to be. Have you ever thought about that operation? It's not something we can do physically, is it? We can't go to the hospital and be put out and have a doctor place words on our heart literally. No, this is an operation of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit was able with as the finger of God to actually write in stone tablets. Wonder what that looked like. I can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can not only do that, He can do something greater. He can write God's laws in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful way to be? And isn't that the way we like for our relationships to be? How would you like it if you found out that I'd written out this long list of things for Lou Ann and she had to do this long list of things every day? Would that make it sound like we had a wonderful marriage? Oh, I wish I had a marriage like that. Where my husband would just tell me everything to do and I could just check them all off. There's no need for that when we have the love of God. When we have the love of God, we put ourselves last. So therefore, that gets rid of the selfish things. And we put the other person before ourselves. What can I do for them? What do they need? Stop thinking about me. Start thinking about my wife. What's good for her? Well, this is what God does for us under the new covenant. He doesn't have to write a big book. The New Testament is a very small book. But yet it tells us in black and white what the Spirit does and what God wants us to do in order to be pleasing. And He is the one that helps us to become like Him. Don't you like the comparisons and the contrast between the New Covenant and the Old? Remember the Old Covenant? When Moses received it and he came down from the mountain, you remember what he looked like? His face was shining so much that the people told him to cover his face. It was too bright. And Moses wasn't God. He was simply in the presence of God, and it rubbed off on him. It made him glow with the glory of God. It's similar, I think, to what Acts chapter 6 says about Stephen. Remember what they saw when they looked at Stephen, that Jewish council that was about to do something very bad to Stephen? They looked at him, and it was like the face of an angel. In other words, it was a beautiful face. Why was that? Because Stephen was in the presence of God. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be that close to Him that His Spirit rubs off on us. So, brethren, when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, think about these last verses in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians 3, that starting in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Isn't that neat? Now at first that's a little bit confusing. Well, wait a minute, the Lord is the Spirit? But doesn't this make sense that it's putting everything in balance? What is the Spirit doing? Well, the Spirit's simply representing the Lord. He's simply carrying out the Lord's plan, enabling you and me to be like Jesus. The Lord is that Spirit. And that's why it's so easy to say, as a Christian, we have God's Spirit in us and we have Christ in us. Well, how is Christ in us? Through God's Spirit. That the Lord is that Spirit. I believe that's a part of what's being said here. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Is that right? Liberty. Did you know there's liberty wherever the Spirit of the Lord is? That's pretty neat, isn't it? Does anybody here ever complain? Ever complain like you're a slave? Brethren, Paul says that if we're where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's liberty. And that's the way Paul looked at his thing. Remember, that's how Paul could say that these problems he went through were a light affliction. It's just for a moment. It's just a light of, it's just a little inconvenience, but I am a free man because I have the Spirit of the Lord. I'm free in Christ. No matter where you are, brethren, you and I are free because we have Christ. Think of all the things we're free from. We're free from sin. Now, if you're a Christian and you've gone back to sin, then you don't feel very free, do you? Then you would feel like a slave again. But if you're free from sin, if you're not letting sin hold on to you and cause you to practice things we know we shouldn't do, then you're free. We're free from guilt. We're free from an evil conscience. We're free from worrying about the world. We don't have to be concerned about those things. Like the sister told us one time in the Philippines, she was describing what had happened to their meeting house. Like what's happening today, those of you that heard the news, the terrible typhoons have been hitting over there in the Philippines and are going to be worse when they get to China. Well, one of those typhoons hit several years ago, and the sister said, talking about their very crude meeting house that did have a galvanized iron roof. And the typhoon came, she said, and blew our roof away. So all they had left was the cinder block walls and they had their benches. She said, the typhoon blew our roof away, but still we are happy. See, that's the way you handle it when you have the Spirit of the Lord. You don't say, the typhoon blew our roof away. And just exhale all this carbon dioxide. Ugh. No, it's we're still all right. Yes, something bad happened, but we're still okay. We're free, brethren. But we all, verse 18, with unveiled face. Isn't that amazing that we don't have to veil our face? We can see the glory of the Lord. No, we can't see God yet. We can't see all of His greatness and glory, but we can see the Lord. We know who He is. He's revealed Himself to us. We all, with unveiled face, sorry, I lost my place. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And the Word of God is like the mirror. We can look in this mirror and behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that good to know? From glory to glory. Glory to glory. Did you know there's degrees of glory? We can't be content with some glory. Well, I'm kind of glorious. Well, I'm pretty good. Are we as good as Christ? That's the measure, isn't it? Am I really as good as Christ? That's where the Spirit wants us to be, because that's the will of God. So remember, brethren, when you look at the New Covenant is not about you seeing how strong you are. The New Covenant is about you and me seeing how strong God's Spirit is in changing us. Look at what God's Spirit has done for us. That's what we should all be able to think about. Isn't it amazing how far He has brought us when we think of what we used to be? You think of the great examples in the Old Testament. Paul, at one time, is persecuting the church. He's persecuting the church. He's not preaching the gospel. He's not even on the program. He's not even a member of the church. He's persecuting the church. But when the Spirit of the Lord is able to start changing him, he becomes one of the most profitable workers the Lord ever had. Isn't that amazing work? That's the Holy Spirit. Through the Word of God, through the help of brethren, through prayer, through the Scriptures, all these things work together to cause Paul to become a faithful, dedicated servant when at one time he was a dreaded enemy of the church. Think of what the Holy Spirit can do for you and me. Do you look at your life and see your shortcomings? We all should. I should realize where I fall short and then realize the Holy Spirit will be used by God to change me if I let Him, if I work with Him. Through those things we said, prayer, studying the Word of God, having fellowship one with another. These are all things that help us, and trials help us, don't they? Don't trials help us to become more like Christ? No, the Holy Spirit is God's promise. Thank God we have a new and better way where we submit to Him and allow His Spirit to change us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Remember also, brethren, that God, the Holy Spirit is not only God's promise, He is God's presence. We quoted Genesis, or we referred to Genesis 1, 1 and 2. The Spirit of God was upon the face of the waters. It moved. It brooded, as one translation says. Moved upon the face of the waters. Always remember this, brethren. The Spirit of God has always been here on earth. And the difference that the Bible makes is that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit being here and living inside of each of us. How would you like it if a good friend came to town and didn't even come by your house? Well, that's kind of the way it's been with God. God's been here all this time, and we haven't invited Him. It's not that He didn't want to come. We haven't invited Him, and until Jesus died on the cross, our house wasn't clean enough for Jesus. Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, is God's presence. Notice these two verses. These really tie the connection together really well. Psalms 139, verse 7. And Psalms 51, verse 11. Psalm 139, 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalm 51, 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. See how they're connected there? Please, Lord, don't take your presence from me. Don't take your spirit from me. Please. David said that after he had sinned with Bathsheba and against her husband. David was in a bad condition, wasn't he? It's no wonder he wondered about God's presence. After what I have done with this woman, after what I've done to her husband, does God ever want to be with me again? Please, Lord, don't cast me away. Don't give up on me. Please, Lord, stay with me. How was David's life after that? Well, he was forgiven. We know that he was forgiven right away. But what about his life? Well, it's a sad story, isn't it? David's life was never the same. And that's written for our learning. That if a man as good as David, a man with a heart like God's, if a man like that could stray, we should take heed to ourselves. Don't think that just because you're in the Spirit of God tonight and that you're with Him tonight, that it will always be that way. We must be on guard. Make sure that we never lose His presence. Another way the Bible is referred to that goes along with Him being the presence of God, the Spirit is referred to as one Spirit, Ephesians 4:4. There's only one Holy Spirit. And yet, He is the seven spirits of God, Revelation 4 and 5, Revelation 5 and 6, the seven spirits of God. I believe that the seven there is very appropriate, since we know that seven often means complete. Well, God's eyes are complete. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables Him to see everything. And if I count right, I think there are seven characteristics in Isaiah 11 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's the complete Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you have all those things. And that's the Spirit that was given to Jesus when He came here. The Spirit that was given without measure. The Spirit being God's presence is so important. The Spirit being God's power is important as well. Zechariah chapter, the fourth chapter, is a good chapter to take as a reference here. It's talking about how God's people were going to escape from Babylon, or they were going to return from Babylon, and be able to rebuild the temple, the wall, restore the law. Do you realize what a big job that was? Imagine being responsible for doing that. It's no wonder Zerubbabel reached out to the Lord and humbly submitted and called out to Him, because he knew that this wasn't anything they could do on their own. They needed God's help, this nation, this weak nation, to leave Babylon and go back and reestablish themselves in the promised land. And that chapter contains some very encouraging words. Zechariah 14, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If anyone thinks they have enough might, they have enough power on their own, there is no room in their life for the Holy Spirit. But when we're like Zerubbabel and we realize, God, without you, we're not going to be able to go back to our country. We need you. God said, I will show you that it's not by power, it's not by physical might, it's by my spirit. It's by my spirit. Brethren, think of all the things God has done by his spirit that cannot be explained by physical might. What about the church? How did the church get started? How did the church spread throughout the Roman Empire? How did it gain such strength and influence that in the 4th century, the Roman emperor proclaimed himself to be a Christian? That's a lot of influence from just a small band of Galileans, isn't it? That was done by the Spirit of God. And men forget to trust God when they try to add physically mighty things. Let's have wise men. We need some wise men, don't you think? What, is the Spirit of the Lord not wise enough? Well, we need some people with power and influence, some clout. Wouldn't it be great if we had a politician that was a member of this congregation? Well, why? Isn't God enough? Isn't it enough to have the king as the head of your congregation? I'd say that was a lot better. But these are the things that people look for when they're weak in the faith. We don't need those things because we're walking in the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord is our power. He is our power. Remember this verse again. I think this is one the children memorize. It's Proverbs 15 and 3. Proverbs 15 and 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. How are the eyes of the Lord everywhere? Did you guys ever do that? Did you ever say, you're out in the yard and you say, I wonder if God can see us out here in the yard. Yes, he can. I know, I'll hide under this tree. Can God see me? I'm hiding under this tree. Yeah, he can see you there. I know, I'll go inside. I'll go in the house. Now can he see me? Yes, he can see you in the house. I'll hide under the table. He can see you there too. I know, I'll go in the closet. Now he can see you there. I'm going down in the basement. I'm going in the basement. Now he can see you there too. God can see us everywhere, can't he? The eyes of the Lord are everywhere because God sees through the Spirit. It's spiritual. And if you were in the spiritual realm and had God's power, you could see everything too. Wouldn't be any secrets kept from you. That's powerful, isn't it? That's why, brethren, when we pray to God, there's no point in hiding from God, is there? There's no point in trying to keep a sin secret from God. He knows about that sin, doesn't he? We should just confess it, be sorry for it, and ask God to forgive us. And ask him to help us with it, and he'll be glad to, because he sees everything. Now he sees everything. They say there's nothing hidden from him. Another thing to think about when you think of God's Spirit being power, remember that God's Spirit is light. I remember when we were growing up, our parents always got a bill from Kansas City Power and Light. That's a pretty important bill. It was a power company. It was the light company. We need power. We need light. We don't have power and light. What are we going to do? Well, here's a company. They'll provide it for you for a price. Well, brethren, the Spirit provides power. The Spirit provides light. If I don't have the Spirit, I don't have power. I don't have light. I'm as useless as my car without a battery. I can't go anywhere. I need the power and the light of God's Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message that we have heard from the beginning. We declare now unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's how great God is. He's light. And if we want to have fellowship with him, we need to walk in the light too. Ephesians 5 talks about that light. We may have more to say about that later, but just think of the light of God's Spirit and be glad that God has enlightened us with that power of his Spirit. I like this verse in Proverbs 20:27. Well, first, take it along with Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And remember what was right before it in verse 2? We read it just a few minutes ago. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Here's the Spirit. Here's the saying, the word. And here's the light. See how they work together? No argument from the Spirit. The word spoken. Let there be light. That's powerful. And there was light. Just amazing. Amazing. Now, take that with Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Your spirit inside of you is God's candle, and he searches all of your inward parts. You and I can't do that to someone else, can we? You know, people try to torture others to get secrets out of them. They say there's such a thing as a truth serum. Give this to somebody and they'll tell you all the truth. Wouldn't that be something? Well, God doesn't need those things, does he? He can see everything inside of you and me. And he uses the spirit, the conscience, I believe. It ties right into the conscience. We should allow the Spirit of God to be working with our spirit to bring this out. Remember the 19th Psalm? Search me, O God, and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's the desire of the righteous man. Lord, please look inside of me. I'm opening up now inside of me. See, have I been thinking something that's not right? Have I had evil thoughts towards anybody or about somebody? Please, let me see what it is. All of us understand that there's lots of sins we aren't even aware of. But if we're honest, we will try to stay as far away from sin as we can. And that if God shows us we've done something wrong, we'll take care of it. We won't let it just sit there or let it get worse. Say, Lord, thank you for showing me it. Thank you for spanking me and correcting me before it got any worse. Because that is what happens with sin. Sin, if it's not checked, it just gets worse. God, thank the Lord that he stops it if we let him. No, the Holy Spirit being in us is something God has always wanted. Back in the Old Testament, we remember that in the days before the flood, God said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. See what was going on there? God's spirit was striving with man. And how does that work? Well, look, I think again what we just said about Proverbs 20:27. People's consciences were being bothered. How many people were bothered by the sight of Noah and his family building the ark? Very likely many had gotten hard hearts, and it got to the point where it no longer bothered them. It was easy to laugh at Noah and his family. But how many of them were wondering, what if he is right? I know it sounds crazy, I know you don't, I know you think it's ridiculous, but what if he is right? What if there really is going to be a judgment on this world? God says, my spirit's not always going to strive with man. One day I'll stop fighting. I'll stop pleading and begging, and I'll just give them up. So, brethren, God put us here on earth, and he strives with us through the preaching of the gospel. He had to strive with me before I became a Christian. He had to help me overcome the obstacles in my life. And I'm so thankful that he didn't give up on me. He kept working with me till I finally surrendered, which was only the right thing to do. Now, well, we're going to close with this thought, and we'll have more to say about this in the morning. We've talked about this difference here. In the Old Testament, God is, his spirit is with man. It's there in the beginning. It's poured out on different people. And we'll look at some of those examples tomorrow, Lord willing. What's different? Well, the difference is Jesus has been crucified, buried, and raised again, and exalted, raised to the right hand of God. That's the difference. Isn't that the gospel, brethren? It's the gospel. That, again, that's why the Spirit means something, is because of the gospel. If not for the gospel, there isn't any point talking about the Holy Spirit. But because Jesus went to the right hand of God, you and I can have assurance that he is the Lord and Christ, and because of that great miracle that was performed. I appreciate Brother Lewis very much, and was thinking, driving down here, about all the ways that Lewis has helped me over the years. Now, I'll never forget the time that he brought this point out, and I think he was exactly right, although I didn't fully understand it at the time. But you know, on the day of Pentecost, it's when we say the gospel was preached in its fullness for the first time. Jesus had told the disciples, after giving them the Great Commission, he says, now wait here in the city of Jerusalem. Wait, not just to get power, they were going to get power, but wait because there's going to be a very important sign that is going to be given. You are going to have the Spirit poured out upon you, and it's going to, the Holy Spirit's going to do something for you that is going to glorify my Son. Isn't that what Jesus said? When the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, he will glorify me. So what was the Holy Spirit doing on the day of Pentecost? He was glorifying Jesus. How did he do that? Well, let Peter describe it. Acts 2:32-36. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Brethren, you need to meditate on that passage. That is very important. That's not Peter trying to think of something to say. It's not Peter trying to fill time or anything. Peter is saying he's proven the crucifixion. He says, you all know that. And you all know he was a man of God. He was approved by God. You know that. And that was true. You know, many of the leaders believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they weren't going to tell anybody, and therefore their belief was in vain. But they believed it, and Peter wasn't just bluffing when he said, you guys know it. No, he said, you all know that he was a man approved of God. You know he was crucified, you know he's buried, and you know he's not here anymore. He's been raised from the dead, because that fulfills the prophecy. How do you know he's at the right hand of God? Well, the Bible says that too, but you know how you know that? And what's important about him being at the right hand of God? That means he is Lord and Christ. Lord means he's the king, he's the ruler of all. Christ means he's the anointed one. How do we know it? He has received the promise of the Holy Ghost, and he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. The anointing took place. What else could Jesus have been anointed with but the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit came down, as the anointing is described in Psalm 133, came down, went down, and it was shed forth on the apostles on the day of Pentecost. How do we know? Because they spoke in languages they'd never learned. These men from Galilee are speaking languages they've never learned. Miraculous. What's it do, brethren? It glorifies Christ. It does not glorify the Holy Spirit. People are missing the point if they glorify the Holy Spirit for it. The Holy Spirit is God's power that brings it all about. But the point of it all is to glorify and magnify Jesus so we can make the good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe he is Lord. And here's one of the main reasons I believe it. Because I believe what happened on the day of Pentecost. God doesn't have to reenact it. He did it once, and I know it's true. He poured out the Holy Spirit that same way later on for the Gentiles, but isn't it confirmed, brethren, that Jesus is our Savior? Isn't that confirmed that he is not just crucified, buried, and raised again, but he has ascended to the right hand of God at his rightful place? Isn't that wonderful? The Holy Spirit has been sent to glorify our Savior. As we study about the Holy Spirit, I hope that we'll always keep him in his important place, keep him in balance, and realize how he is glorifying for us the Son of God. We appreciate your attention tonight. I'm going to turn off the recorder here. And we hope you can be with us again tomorrow when we continue our study of the Holy Spirit.